Good morning. This morning I'd like to read with you from Luke chapter 2, where we were already with Don. And we'll start reading from verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now I'm going to read a few portions, and I was thinking about the thought that when the Lord Jesus came, that this was God's revelation. God revealed himself. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus has everything to do with revelation. And you can pick up on those words in the portions that we're going to read. So I'm just say that beforehand so you can understand my train of thought a little bit. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then chapter 10 of Gospel of Luke. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And then finally in 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 6. Now this is halfway a long sentence. So we're picking up halfway. Second Thessalonians 1 verse 6. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So far the scripture reading. Now we'll just ask the Lord's blessing again. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God, that he came and that he came to save people that are lost. Father, we thank you that he was willing to do so, to come and to be born in poverty and to go to the cross and die there. And Father, this morning we thank you that he is risen again and he is glorified. And Father, this morning we pray for someone here, and there's probably more than just one, who are not saved, that are still on the road to hell. And Father, we pray that this day may be a day when they will realize that the Lord Jesus came to save them. Father, we pray that this may be a day of revelation to these people. Father, we know that you love us, and you love people, and you want to save people. And Father, we pray that this may happen even today. We pray, Father, that both the speaker and hearers may be blessed by your word, and that the Lord Jesus may be honored. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Now, at this time, when I started reading in Luke chapter 2, the Lord Jesus was born already, and Mary and Joseph did what they were supposed to do. They took the baby Jesus to the temple, and they, as it says in verse 22 to 24, they had to offer a sacrifice, and in this case, they offered a pair of turtle doves, because the Lord Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. And the firstborn in the Old Testament was always for God. So they had to bring an offering that would be offered to the Lord, and then this child would be accepted by these parents and by the Lord. And so at this time when they were in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a man, Simeon. And he came there, and he was one of those people that was expecting the Messiah. That's what I believe it means in verse 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. If you look in the Gospel of Luke at the beginning, the first two chapters, the only people that were really waiting, expecting, and ready for the coming of the Messiah were those that was really a remnant of people, devout Jews that believed on the Lord with all their hearts. There was a remnant of people that were expecting him. The religious leaders, they were not looking for him. They didn't even bother going to Bethlehem like the shepherds did. They didn't go and follow the wise men when they came to see where he was. As a matter of fact, it says in Matthew 2 that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. They were troubled. They were not really waiting. They were too comfortable with themselves, with their position. But here in the Gospel of Luke, it seems to be that the coming of the Lord Jesus, of the Messiah, is a fulfillment of the desires, prayers, and expectation of God's people. In Matthew's Gospel, it's a fulfillment of the Scriptures. It says there continually that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And Matthew's Gospel is a bit of a transition book between the Old and New Testament. But here, there is a people waiting for him, just like it is today. There is a people in this world that is waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Not the whole world. They don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus. And so it was at his first coming. Just like it is today, we Christians, we are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, his second coming, the rapture, and then also, later on, the second coming on the clouds of heaven that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 1. And so this man, he had received a special word from the Lord that he would not see death before he saw the birth of the Lord Jesus, of the Messiah. And so he came, and he was led by the Spirit into the temple, and he came right to this little child. It seemed so strange, so contradictory, because people in this world are looking for something spectacular, They think that's the answer. They think that's the way it should be. That's the way we are in our human hearts are. But Simeon came to this little child. Now think about it. The Lord Jesus became so small. The Son of God became so small that he might save you and me. That tells us something. We'll get back to that a little later. And he came there and he said these words in verse 29 to 32. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." This was the fulfillment of his life's expectation. He saw the salvation. As he says in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." You know what, folks? Salvation is personified in the Lord Jesus himself. It is not in a certain doctrine. It is not something really abstract. Salvation is not just going to heaven or getting your plane ticket for the realms of bliss. Salvation is all wrapped up in a person. And Simeon was looking at this little child and he said, "That's my salvation." Think about it. Salvation, it's God himself. It's the Savior. It's him himself. And then he says, "Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples," or all nations. That is all the Gentiles, all not just for Israel. The Israelites, Israel was supposed to expect him. The promise of the Messiah was given to them. But it says in Isaiah 49, and I believe that perhaps Simeon was thinking about that prophecy, that it was a light thing. It was not enough that he would just come for Israel, but also that he might be a light unto all the nations. And that is what is being fulfilled here. And the Lord Jesus is that fulfillment. He says, "Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." What does that mean? Salvation is of the Lord. You cannot save yourself. Salvation, if you could save yourself, you wouldn't have to be saved, because those are two contradictory things. If you're in the water and you're about to drown and you think you can save yourselves, you don't need to be saved by somebody else. You're actually quite safe if you can save yourselves. But if you're in a predicament of despair and of hopelessness, then you cry out, "Save me," and then you will be saved. So salvation has to be done by somebody else. And that's exactly what Simeon is speaking about here. And then he says, notice this, "A light to bring revelation," or the King James says, "a light to lighten the Gentiles." But it's actually the word revelation. It's the Greek word apokalypsis, where we get our word from apocalypse. And the word apokalypse means to take the cover off. That's the word revelation. Take the cover off. People ask, "Well, how do you know? How do you know it's all through the gospel?" How do you know? How can you find out whether this book is the truth? Can you find it out by studying a lot, you know, becoming a theologian, and how you find it out? It has to be revealed to you. It's a revelation. Take the cover off. The only one that can understand the Word of God is the Spirit of God, because he wrote it. If you write a letter to somebody, who has the rights of interpretation? It's you who wrote it. It's not somebody else. So who has the rights of interpretation to the scriptures? It's the Spirit of God himself. And so the Lord Jesus came that he might bring a revelation to the Gentiles. See, up till this time, the Gentiles, they were totally given over to idolatry, worshiping their own man-made gods. And perhaps you're doing that this morning too. You might not be worshiping in front of a literal image, but you have a certain imagination in your heart, in your mind. This is the way I want God to be. I want a God that just does what I want. He won't judge sin. He'll look over everything that I have done. He won't lay his finger on what I did. He'll just love me. I just want a God of love. I don't want a God of light and judgment. That's too hard. I just want a really lovely God, a little bit like an old grandfather. That's the way I want God to be. That's the way most people want God to be nowadays. They want a God that suits them. That's the essence of idolatry. So if that's the way you think, you're an idolater. I know that sounds really hard, but that's the truth. And really, the Lord Jesus, he came to take the cover off, to bring revelation. As it says in John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared God. His coming is a revelation. And then also it says, and the glory of your people Israel. That's the Lord Jesus. You remember back in the Old Testament that when they built the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40, at the end of the book. And again in the days of Solomon, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. What Simeon is saying here is that is the Christ. He is the glory of your people Israel. And you know, the Gospel of Luke has a priestly character. It starts with the dumb priest Zacharias who couldn't speak. And it ends up with praising priests. And it says there in Luke 24, at the end of the book, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And he parted, and he went up to heaven. And so the glory of God went back to heaven, like he had said himself in chapter 24, verse 25, verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so as you go through the book of Luke, you can follow the glory of the Lord, the glory of your people Israel. The Shekinah glory. God came and he dwelled among men. And wherever he went, that's where the glory of the Lord went. He is the glory of the people Israel. And then it says in verse 33, you can just imagine if you were parents and that was said about your child. That is quite a thing, really. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. How could this little child, such things were said of him. How could that be said of a little baby? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that, why didn't God send his son like a full-grown man and just let him appear in majesty, like an angel or something? Man, that would have really impressed people, wouldn't it? Maybe they might have believed it. Maybe they would. But he came as a little baby. The foolishness of man is wisdom with God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It's totally the opposite. He was born. He came in poverty. There was no place for him in the inn. You know, at this time of the year, people, we all want to be comfortable. We're doing our best to get our work done. And, you know, we want to be really comfortable with our family and so on. This is probably the time in the year where we really feel pretty good. We want to feel comfortable. But the Lord Jesus, there was no place for him in the inn. We sometimes forget that, don't we? He came. He had no home. His home was in heaven. And he did that because he loved you. You know that? He loved you and me. He could have come the first time in judgment. It would have been absolutely righteous. Could have wiped us all off the map. Could have put us all in hell. It would have been just and righteous. Do you know that you and I, we deserve that? Have you ever recognized before God, this is what I deserve? I'm a sinner and God deserves to judge me? This is what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sins, it shall die. One sin put Adam and Eve out of the garden. One sin. Oh, you say, that's not very much. That's not really right. Well, God is absolutely holy. He's holy. He cannot behold evil. He cannot look at evil. Because if God could allow one sin, then he would not be holy anymore. And so, the Lord Jesus, he came that he might save you and me. You know, and I noticed the words that Simeon says to Mary, which is actually prophecy. He says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." The fall and the rising again of many. You know, I was thinking, the rightful thing for a person to do in relation to the Lord Jesus is to bow down and worship him like the wise men did. They came and they brought myrrh, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they bowed down, to bow down before the king. And you can say, well, you know what, I'm not going to bow down before Jesus. I'll do it my way. So you're standing up. You'll be defiant. You'll do it your way. You know what the Bible says here? You will fall. You can also say, you know, I know I'm a sinner, and I made a mess of my life. Even if you're, even if you think you're a model citizen, in the eyes of God, we're sinners. And I'm going to bow down before him and just come as a bankrupt sinner. And I don't really know what to say. You know, I was saved when I was 12 years old. I didn't know much. I only had heard the gospel a few months. Before that, I didn't know. Never was in Sunday school. The church where we used to go, they had only Sunday school. The only thing they did was color books. So I didn't want to go. Could do that at home. So I didn't know the gospel. When I heard the gospel, I saw the change in my parents' lives that was more of a voice to me than anything else. More than anything what I heard. It's what I saw. And when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, while I was riding my bicycle, I said, "Here I am, Lord Jesus. I'm just a sinner. And I just surrender." So simple. Just surrender as a bankrupt sinner. And I trusted the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came in my life. That's when I got changed. Can you look back to a time in your life when you passed from death unto life? Can you look back at that? Will you say, well, I've heard people say they were always saved. Well, if you were always saved, when were you lost? Can't be done. Are you saved? Were you ever lost? You know, it's very simple. You know, if you bow down before him, you know what the Lord will do? He will make you rise. If you bow down, he said, rise, and he'll give you eternal life. That's what it means, the fall and the rise of many. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one. It all based on him where you will spend eternity. You're either for him or against him. You're either saved or you're lost. You're going to fall. He's either going to cause your fall because you won't believe on him, or he's going to cause your salvation because you will believe on him. What will it be? Very definite. You cannot remain neutral in the sight of Jesus. See, people at this time, they use, and it always kind of bothers me a little bit, they use the manger scene as something to kind of give them a good feeling and kind of a good sphere, you know, atmosphere. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when the Lord Jesus came, it would be a moment that would determine the destiny of every man and woman. What is it going to be for you? Are you going to fall? Or is it going to be the rising for you? That is it going to mean salvation for you? Notice also what he says. A sign which will be spoken against. You know, there have been more books written against the Lord Jesus than any other person in history. And yet the Bible stands. It's like somebody once said, if you would stack up all the books that were written against the Bible and against the Lord Jesus, they will be as high as a high riser. So many books. And as one book comes, the next book goes. And then there's another book. And there's all kinds of people going against the Lord Jesus. And yet the Bible stands. The truth. It can be denied, but it cannot be taken away. And you know, it says, then he says to Mary, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. You know what that refers to? When Mary was standing there at the cross, and she saw the Lord Jesus hanging there on the cross. This tells us a little bit what Mary felt at that time. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. This tells us about the tremendous sorrow and the grief that Mary was experiencing at that time when the Lord Jesus died. Perhaps she thought back on the words that Simeon had spoken to her many years before. What that meant for Mary when she said, when she stood there, and the Lord Jesus said to her, Mary, to John, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother. The grief of a mother. That's a big thing. Big thing. And then it says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's the second revelation through the coming of the Lord Jesus. Not only is the Lord Jesus revealed to the Gentiles that he might take the cover off to show the light of salvation, of God's salvation, but his coming is also that the thoughts of your and my heart may be revealed. You know why? The way you and I respond to the gospel shows something about our hearts. Well, you say, I'm not really against the gospel. You know, I really like Jesus. You know, a lot of people say that. But are you born again? Can you honestly say that you're saved? That you know for sure that you're going to heaven? See, a lot of people, they want to sit somewhere on the fence. They don't want to be against him. That's too impolite. But they're not really saved. They never had this time when there was really a definite time in their lives. They're somewhere halfway, but you can't be halfway with him. Where do you stand in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? You're either saved or you're lost. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. Which side are you on? How important is that? Have you ever considered before God what he thinks about you? You might think very well about yourself, but God says that we are sinners and sin needs to be forgiven. Where do you stand in light of him? The gospel, you know, one reason why the world hates the Lord Jesus, why they hate the gospel, is because it condemns them. The Bible says we are sinners. The world says you got to build on your self-esteem. You got to love yourself. You got to put yourself up. But the Bible says you have to humble yourself. Where does God dwell? He dwells in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a humble and a contrite spirit. Why is that so important? Why is that so important? Go to Luke chapter 10, where we read. Who is it really that can understand these things about the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus came as a little baby. And the only ones that are going to understand him and his salvation are those that become like little babies. Isn't that a marvel? We always think, well, babies, you know, they're so helpless and hopeless and you can't really do anything. And in the New Testament days, they were not classified as citizens. They were statusless. But the Lord Jesus says, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. You have to become like a little child. Except ye be converted and become like little children, ye will in no wise enter the kingdom of God, Matthew 18. Have you become like a little child? And who are those babes? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 23. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. It's his disciples. It's those that have believed on him and have taken a clear stand behind him. Those are the ones that he calls the babes. Those are the ones that realize they might not have a big education. Those men were mostly fishermen, blue-collar workers. I like blue-collar workers. And just ordinary folks. And you know, they were the ones that knew that Jesus knows everything. That he is the one that was the revelation from God. Like Peter had said at one time, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They had simply believed on him. You know what? A little child that has put his trust in the Lord Jesus understands more about the Lord Jesus and about God's things than the theologian with all kinds of degrees behind his name that has never been born again. You cannot figure out the truth by studying and figuring and having a high IQ. Truth is a revelation. Truth has to be revealed to you. It has to be uncovered to you. The truth about God himself. Am I saying that you shouldn't study? Of course I'm not saying that. You should study. And ignorance is no bliss. And so, but the thing is this, that in order to understand him, you have to become like a little baby to understand his things. Why is it so important that there is a clear, definite moment in your life when you come to know the Lord Jesus, your Savior? Why is it that you cannot sit on the fence? Well, that's what we read in 2 Thessalonians 1. Because there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed again. Now, this is after the rapture. We as believers, as Christians, we expect the Lord Jesus, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, to come. He will come down from heaven and he will take us to be with himself. We shall meet him in the air. At that time, the Lord Jesus will not appear to the people on earth. It will be a secret taking away of his own, of the Christians. And then there will be that time of tribulation that will come on the world. A time of terrible suffering for this world. A time of judgment when God will judge this world in righteousness. That's described for us in the Revelation. And then at that time, after that time, that's what we read in 2 Thessalonians 1. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Revealed. It's the same word, apocalypse. The cover will be taken off, and this world will see the one that they rejected. I don't know if there will be a newspaper that morning. I'm not sure. But if there would be, they'd have to cancel all the other stories. There will be only one story that day. And you know what it says? It says there that he will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the test. Are you one of those that knows God and that has obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the test. Where do you stand? You know, you can be saved today and belong to that company of people that will be with him forever in heaven. And if you do not, the Lord's coming will make it very clear to you where you will stand. There is no middle ground when it comes to the Lord's coming. It's either for him or against him. He that is not with me is against me, the Lord Jesus said. Where do you stand? What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? It says there, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. It doesn't say who do not know the Bible or do not know the gospel. The word knowledge in the Bible usually has the meaning of relationship. Relationship. It's not just having the right information. It's relationship. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Romans 8 says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you know him? What will the Lord say? Depart from me. I never knew you. Yes, but I know the gospel and I learned the stories in Sunday school. Do you know him? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in a relationship with him? And that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what faith is? Faith is trust. But faith is also obedience. If the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, then to believe it means to obey that text. It means to obey what God says. That's God's way of salvation. Is by doing what he says. And that is to believe on him. You cannot save yourself. It can be done. Notice what it says then in verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Very hard language, isn't it? It's hard to digest. Everlasting destruction. When you destroy a house, it is not an everlasting destruction. It takes about, 45 minutes, depending on how you do it. But to be lost, means to be destroyed forever. It doesn't mean out of existence, but it means your life has had no meaning. It means to be separated from God forever. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with the gospel? How are you going to respond to this? You know, it's a sad thing when I think about this, that there might be someone here that will end up in that place. What are you going to do? You will look back on a life where you were sitting among Christian people and you had the opportunity and you didn't take it. What are you going to do? There's some of you folks here, you're older people. You have maybe a few years, maybe a few days to live. It could be all over for you. And it's all over. You will never get another chance. It'd be all done. And when you're young, you could die. When you're old, you have to die. What are you going to do? It's so serious. This is the most serious question in life. Where are you going to be in eternity? 5 minutes after you die. It's all over. And we know it. We get reminded of this all the time when somebody dies that we know. It's so definite. They won't come back and do it all over again. There's no point of return. What are you going to do? Why don't you come today and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You might say, well, you know what, I made such a mess, I'm in a terrible mess today, I don't know what to do. Well, that's exactly where you have to be. Surrender. Surrender is not difficult. It might be hard on the pride, but it's better to go to heaven as a humble man than to go to hell with your pride. Won't do you any good then. What are you going to do? The Lord Jesus is coming. He's coming again. You know what? You know what the real test is of whether you really are appreciating the birth of the Lord Jesus, the first coming of the Lord Jesus in the world. You know what the real test is as to whether you really appreciate that? Is whether you're ready for his second coming. Are you ready for his second coming? If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're not ready for his second coming. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if you die in your sins, and the Lord Jesus did that work to die upon the cross for you and me. He died there that you and I may have life. He came all the way from heaven to suffer. He didn't have to do that. He did it for you and me. Wouldn't be an awful thing if you rejected this or just let it be. Don't do anything. Just keep on going. Sitting on the fence. And just pass off the scene. Die in your sins. It would have been all for nothing for you. Why don't you come today and accept him as your Savior? And we as Christians, let us appreciate that message. While we think of his first coming, let us look forward to his second coming. He is coming again. He came as a Savior. The second time, he will appear to this world as the judge. Are you ready for his coming? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great salvation, that you have sent the Lord Jesus to save us, that he came and that he died for us. Oh, Father, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He chose that pathway. He chose the nails. He had power to change the circumstances in his life. He could have gone back to heaven at any time. But, Father, we thank you that he went. He loved us so much that he died for us. Everything he gave. Oh, Father, we pray that someone here may have his eyes opened, his or her eyes. Older person or younger person. Those that have heard the gospel many times and those that have heard it only a few times. Father, we pray that this may be a moment where something definite will happen in their lives. Father, we pray for this. We thank you so much that the Lord Jesus came. We thank you that the gospel is the greatest message ever proclaimed to man. And Father, we pray that this week we will in a special way appreciate his coming, the incarnation of the Son of God. We give you thanks in his name. Amen.